Our second reading of Scripture will actually come from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Listen again for the word of our Lord. "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person that does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well." See, "before I call, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. By your Spirit, O God, enlighten our heart, open our minds, fill our vision with your radiance, and give us life as we hear your word today. Amen. These words from the prophet Isaiah are a deeply profound word of hope to the children of Israel. They are like a big pot of hearty stew on a cold winter's day, a stew overflowing its pot, soul nourishment, spoon-fed to a broken and worn-out people. In this passage, God is bold and definitive with abundant promises of nurture, safety, peace, and justice. Words that inspire a confidence that our God is in charge and we are going to be okay. See, God is crouching down amongst the people bent over by abuse and guilt, lifting them up, straightening their backs, speaking hope and life into them, and setting their vision forward towards God's holy mountain. So what's happened to Israel that these words are so important? What's going on that has them so broken? The book of Isaiah speaks of the experience of Israel being forced into exile by the Babylonians, and then after many years, their return home. The exile, it was devastating and traumatic for the community. There were multiple rounds of deportation. And then Israel watched, finally, as Jerusalem and their beloved temple were both destroyed. The book of Isaiah gives us a glimpse into the psyche of Israel as they grappled with their identity and their relationship with God. How did this happen? Where is God? What do we do? See, these are the questions that we often ask when we find ourselves faced with the reality that suffering and injustice is part of our world. It's from this place that the community gathers and prays for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done here on earth. Within Babylon, Israel is struggling to come to grips with how their own sin, their own infidelity to God, their breaking of the covenant contributed to this awful experience. The thing that kept Israel going, kept them in communication with God, even in their despair, were their memories of Jerusalem in its glory. Memories of God leading the people from slavery in Egypt and the covenant that God made with their ancestors and a hope for a return to this right relationship with God. After nearly 60 years in exile, they are finally allowed to go home to Judah. And it is in this time, back in the ruins of their holy city, that our text speaks. The delivery from Babylon was glorious. Isaiah says earlier in chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. And again, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom. This is exactly what Israel longed for. God with his arms wrapped around them, leading them home. These are the images that give hope. Bright images of homecoming that stand in contrast to images of death, like in Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones, or images that we so often see in the news. Yet the excitement of return gives way to a hard reality. Jerusalem is now a very different place. There is division amongst the people between those who are returning and those who were left behind in a conquered Jerusalem. The glory that was Solomon's temple is now just a pile of rubble. The city that was once full of wealth is now reduced to ash. Home is not what it used to be. And then there are the memories. Terrible corporate nightmares of what they had been through. In December 2011, President Obama began a withdrawal of U.S. combat troops from Iraq. It was a glorious homecoming for so many families. Over the past decade of war, images of troops returning home, they circulated the internet from time to time. They appeared on the front pages of newspapers. And they are powerful images, and they provoke complex emotions, even tears. Men and women in uniform, finally free from the fear of constant violence, now gathered up in the arms of loved ones. When I see those images, I can't help but wonder what those experiences were like and what those folks were carrying. I expect for many, and I know for many of my friends who served, that it was the memories of home, longing for a return, longing for that moment that was captured in those pictures that kept them going in some of those darkest times. The safe return home seems to inspire a sense that everything's going to be okay. Yet for many of our veterans, it's tough when they get home. Home can sometimes, for many, be a very different place, or at least it may seem different. The adjustment back to civilian life is not proving easy for many. It's incredibly difficult for a lot of our veterans to find jobs. For many, the months of stress and violence and separation from family has taken a huge toll. Post-traumatic stress can be crippling. So many of those suffering from PTSD often relive the events over and over again in nightmares every time they try to sleep. According to a VA psychologist, it's in nightmares that many of them are forced back into the traumatic event. And it can carry some of the very same emotion as in when it first occurred. The story of the exile and the hard return home is lived out all around us in ways that we can't see. Sometimes in our faces, and sometimes it's in quiet anguish, maybe even forced out of sight. The overwhelming feeling that we get when we begin to try and take in the amount and variety of the injustices present today, it's part of this. When we hear the stories of others' pain, when we share our own stories, when we grapple with the severity of environmental destruction or global poverty, the seemingly infinitely growing gap between the wealthy and those struggling just to get by, the violence in our own nation, in our own schools, in our own streets of this city, we find ourselves sometimes shutting down from an injustice overload. How can we live in this place? Even though the people of Israel are back home in Jerusalem, they are still grappling with the effects of their experience. They have brought their brokenness home. They wrestle with the corporate nightmare of what they had been through and a fear that God had turned on them. Israel conjures up a language that they used in the exile. They say, "After all of this, will you restrain yourself, O Lord? Or will you just keep silent and punish us so severely?" But God's response here at the beginning of chapter 67 is also reminiscent of the exile. God reminds them that they are the rebellious ones. They are the ones that turned from God to idols. He says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am. Here I am.' To a nation that did not call on my name, I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." Now, in their continued domestic despair, God reminds them, just as when they were in captivity, that God has been with them all along. Not silent, but saying, "Here I am. Here I am." And God goes further still. In our text, God's language does not remain in the place of exile. Rather, it moves in a radically different direction. It breaks the narrative of despair and places something brand new in that void. Hope. Here God begins a new creation story. Not just a story of rebuilding. Not just picking up the pieces and trying to get back to where things were before everything fell apart. You see, this is Transfiguration Sunday. And this is what transfiguration looks like. Like Moses coming down the mountain with the law from God. Like Jesus on the mountain glowing with Moses and Elijah, showing the whole world a new way, a new creation. For Israel, according to Isaiah, God is about to do what God did in the very beginning, to create. See, the word is used three times in the first two verses of this passage. In fact, the verbs attributed to God are rich in this passage. In response to Israel's accusation that God's severe punishment, God responds by creating, rejoicing, delighting, blessing, answering, hearing. What a stark contrast to their jaded yet completely understandable perspective. And I think God understands this too. I think here we see that God understands what it is to struggle against the onslaught of crippling nightmares, memories of lost stability, lost joy and innocence, and the violence and despair that's taken its place. God remembers this for all of those who have experienced trauma. all of those who know such despair that hope is barely a flicker, for those who feel that a veil covers them. God knows what each of us carries, and not just in an intellectual way. But God knows what it is to be us very personally, because God has been with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and God is with us still. God knows our pain because God has experienced it. Piece by piece, God names exactly the pain that Israel carries that tortures them, that their children are dying, that the work of their hands and their houses and their vineyards is being ripped away and taken over by others, that children seem to be born into this terror and suffering of the exile. God gets down to the level of the people, down to the dust and the ash with us, and names exactly what we are struggling to overcome. And God makes a command. A command that honors this struggle. A command that, if taken seriously, can lead to recovery. Can lead to a veil lifting. To transfiguration. To a new creation. You see, God says here in Isaiah to let go. Specifically, God says, the former things, they shall not be remembered or come to mind. The command to forget comes as a welcomed gift. Maybe what Israel expects in their fear and their shame is for God to say, remember your idolatry. Remember how you abandoned me. Remember how you suffered for it. Remember how you experienced the weight of your sin. But God is breaking that narrative. This is transfiguration. It's time to let go. It's time to be free from the memories of old Jerusalem, freed from the trauma of the deportation, the lives lost, the humiliation. You are free. And in Isaiah, here's what God gives to replace it. Gladness and rejoicing in what God is doing. And a powerfully restorative statement of confidence from God. I will even rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. We are invited by God to be glad and to rejoice in what God is doing, because God is glad and rejoicing and delighting in us. The image that we long for, the one that seemed dashed by the coldness of reality, well, God is bringing that image back into focus. God is saying, yes, that is who I am. I am the one who lived and died for you. Here I am. Before you call, I will answer you. While you're yet trying to find the words to speak, I hear you. God is saying that even when the words, because of the pain, is so deep, before we can even bring ourselves to ask for help, God is answering. When the anger and the hurt leads us to stammer, using noise to fill the silence, God is hearing what we are trying to say before we know how to say it. Here I am, God says. I'm creating you in joy. I'm delighting in you. Peace is coming because God is creating it. This is the word that carried Israel forward. This is the word which Isaiah made plain as the people of God began to emerge from the darkness and join God in this new transfigured creation, to build houses, to plant vineyards, to rebuild their lives, enjoy the work of their hands. The way God did, as God created all of us from the dust at the very beginning. This is the word that Jesus made plain to us in his life, death, and his resurrection. By joining us in our darkness, Christ brought a great light. The Apostle Paul said, it is in Christ that we are this new creation. The old has passed away, and everything has become new. And with unveiled faces, we see the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. See, Christ has made a new covenant. And it's the very covenant that we declared and remembered in the baptism of Marshall this morning. That before we are able to call out, God claims us. While we are trapped in the nightmares of our own exiles, whatever they are, whatever we use to isolate ourselves from God and our community, Christ joins us and breaks the cycle, destroys the narrative of sin and death, and transfigures our lives. Those former things, they are not to be remembered or even come to mind, Isaiah tells us. It is this truth that God, crouching down amongst the bent over, declares here in Isaiah, lifting us all up, straightening all of our backs, speaking hope and life into us, and setting our vision forward towards God's holy mountain. We, the Church of Christ, we, the faithful here at Morningside, join the evangelists in the New Testament and remind our beloved community and all of creation, the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the ox, over and over, of this new reality, that God is at work, that we are transfigured through the transfiguration of Christ, that God has declared an end to the injustice and the pain and the violence and domestic warfare, that God is about the joyous and delightful work of creating new heavens and new earth, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, helping us to be present and active in this mission of God. Friends, brothers and sisters of the covenant, let me assure you, in great faith and hope, that God is saying to each and every one of us here, here I am. Here I am. God will end the pain and the injustice. God will end it. So let us, full of faith, live out our lives in God's new creation, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Amen.